Well, for those of you that are in the habit of looking at your calendars, your liturgical calendars, you might realize that this upcoming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. That is something that is a big deal in the Catholic Church and some of the mainline denominations. It's not really something that we focus on here, but it's important to note that it is the beginning of Lent, a time that is meant to prepare us for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Now, what it's come to mean in this world is that Ash Wednesday is immediately preceded by Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, because our habit, our custom as a people, is to try to give up something for the 6 weeks of Lent. And if you're going to give up something for 6 weeks, you probably ought to spend the day immediately before you give it up gorging yourself on it so much that you actually need the 6 weeks of not partaking of it to recover. That way it doesn't hurt so bad. We take a wonderful time where we're supposed to be preparing our hearts, and we justify it with a day of gorging to the full. Yeah, we're good at that. Anyway, so the idea of Lent is a time of preparation. It's a time of repentance. It's a time for reflection and preparing for what is indeed the holiest of seasons for a Christian. Good Friday, when Christ our Savior was crucified, but then that Sunday when he rose from the grave. And it is important that we spend this time getting ready for it. And so, because Lent is a season of preparation, and in honor of some of our guests today whose motto it is to always be prepared, I figured today would be a good day to preach about whether or not we are prepared. And specifically, the question is, are we prepared to meet God? Now, if you look in Scripture, you'll find a quote from Isaiah that also gets carried forth in Philippians and in Romans. And I really like how Paul puts it in Philippians the best. And so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. He writes this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's the clear teaching of Scripture that every single person who ever lived will meet Jesus. That's important because ultimately there are two classifications of people. There are those who have their names written in the book of life, and when they meet Jesus, will be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. And then there are those who do not have their names written in the book of life. For them, that day when they meet Jesus means their time begins in the lake of fire. There is no third option. There is no middle ground. There is no alternative destination. You're either in the book of life or you're not. And so that is ultimately how we are to classify people in this world. And if you take a quick look at the passage that was read for today, these verses on the 10 virgins, a parable told by Jesus captured in Matthew chapter 25, a very quick glance of it will tell you that there are two people, two classifications, because Jesus very clearly says there are the wise and the foolish, and the wise come with him into the wedding banquet, and the foolish find themselves knocking on the door, being told by Jesus, I do not know you. And if that's what we want to take away from that parable on its own, that's a pretty good place to go, but that is not the entirety of what we should take from it. Because if we look a little bit deeper, we realize that the target audience isn't just the totality of those that aren't prepared for Jesus. When I think about people that aren't ready to meet Jesus, I think of a friend of mine with whom I've had many conversations about Christ as I've tried to preach the gospel to him. This is somebody that you would look at him and immediately not assume that his name was written in the book of life. Not by his physical appearance, but how he handles himself. And when I talked with him about Christianity and Christ as Lord and Savior, he told me that he was open for receiving Christ as his Lord, but his plan was to wait until the front tire of his motorcycle hit the rear bumper of the semi-trailer in front of him out on the highway. And in the split second before his head smashes into the truck, he intended to accept Christ as his Savior. We all know people like that. People who have purposefully and frequently rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We know them from conversations that we've had. We know them because we can look at their lifestyles. And without being judgmental people, we can assume that unless there's some drastic change in their life, that they're destined for the lake of fire. That's not being judgmental. That's just being realistic. And the reality is the majority of people on this earth will have rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They fall into that category of people whose name is not written in the book of life. But they're not the target of this parable. Because if you reflect on the 10 virgins, the first thing that you'll see is that they're all bridesmaids. They're all expecting to be part of the same party. They're all dressed for it. They're all dressed nicely. They're all carrying torches. And they're all expecting to follow the bridegroom into the wedding banquet. They all share that in common. And when the bridegroom tarries and doesn't arrive quickly, the verse tells us that they all grew weary and they all slept. And so if we were looking at common features, if we were looking simply at the externalities, what we would see from the outside looking at them is a remarkably homogeneous group in terms of what they were doing and what their expectations were. It was as if he was talking about the people who come to church on a Sunday morning. Everybody's dressed, everybody's gathered for the same reason with the same expectation. But there's one glaring distinction that causes some to be thought of as wise and some to be thought of as fools. And it boils down to this. Who actually has oil for their lamps? Who actually has with them at that moment the substance that takes that lamp and allows it to bring forth light? In the weight of this world, in the pressures of this life, sometimes in the glorious riches of this life, we lose sight of what our purpose is. It's easy for us to think that my main purpose today is to survive until tomorrow. But that's not what we were made for. Christians, I remind you that Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Christ, in Matthew chapter 28, gives us the Great Commission where he tells us how we bring those two great commandments to life. Go, therefore, into all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Our purpose as Christians is to be light. To go out into the world, a darkened place that needs to see the illumination of the gospel message, the brightness of Christ. If we don't carry that fuel with us, we'll never be that light. If we don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit in us, fueling us, we can't bring salvation to others. That's what separates the wise from the foolish. And so the wise, when awakened with the call that the bridegroom is coming, get up and they trim their wicks and they pour the oil into the lamps and they're lighting them and getting ready to follow the bridegroom. And the foolish at that point realize, uh-oh, we're missing something important. And their immediate response is to turn to the people who have what they need and say, would you share some with me? And the wise, not knowing how long the journey is from where they're meeting the bridegroom to the banquet destination, say, I'm sorry. I don't know that I have enough to spare because I don't know how far I gotta go. Why don't you go back into town and get what you should have had all along? And so the foolish are left to fumble in the darkness and make their way back and not go with the bridegroom when he comes through. The wise, having prepared their lamps properly, join the bridegroom, go off to the wedding banquet where the doors are shut and they get to enjoy. Those who needed to go back ultimately make their way, and they come to the door and they knock. And that's a good point at this to just sort of jump forward, Revelation chapter 3. Because in Revelation chapter 3, after Jesus has talked about the letter to the church in Laodicea, he gives us a brief glimpse of what he's doing. Because he says to the listeners, he says, "Behold, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." There's a period in our lives where Jesus has come and knocked on the door of our heart, inviting us to come and be in his presence. As long as he's doing that, we have a chance to be fully prepared. But when Jesus comes on that day, there's no more knocking on our door. And if we find ourselves knocking on his door, it's already too late, because that door is locked tight. And Jesus will simply turn to us and say, "Get away from me, for I don't know you." And I can't think of any more devastating words to hear from our Lord than to hear him say that he doesn't know me. Jesus and his kingdom are an invitation-only deal. And you show up with your invitation when he stands before you. If you haven't taken advantage of that invitation beforehand, and when he arrives, you feel like you need to go back home and search through your mail, search through your trash, and find out what you did with the invitation that he gave you, it's too late. You have missed the opportunity. You were not prepared for what was to come. And our problem is that we all think that we have more time. None of us thinks that today is the day that we meet Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew are what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus talking to his disciples, answering the primary question of when are you going to return? His disciples wanted to be certain that they were prepared for that day. They wanted to see it. They wanted to experience it in its fullness. They didn't want to miss anything about it. And they wanted to be welcomed into his kingdom. And so they ask, wanting that information to be made available. And Jesus always answers with the same general words. And that is that the day and the hour are not known. So be ready. And Jesus talks about that day when Noah, having built the ark and received the animals, while everybody else went on eating and drinking and having a merry old time, the day that ark was sealed up by God was the day that it was too late for anybody else to get on. And I think about 9/11. We're coming up on the 20th anniversary this year of a day where terrorists killed nearly 3,000 Americans. The one lasting lesson that I take from that is that on that day, there were 3,000 people that got out of bed, got on with their day, expecting that they were going to come home that night. Their day to meet the Lord was that day. And for you younger folks that are out here, I remember my freshman year in college finding out that one of my high school friends was killed in a car accident at the age of 19. The next year, a former teammate of mine in baseball and football at the age of 20 dies in a motorcycle accident. It reveals the truth of one simple statement, and that is that tomorrow is promised to no one. We may be trying to figure out when Jesus is coming again. We can look in Revelation and we can study the events that are foretold as things that must happen before the second coming of Christ. And we can see some signs that those things are happening around us. But in this season of Lent, as we are preparing our hearts for an event to take place 6 weeks from now, there's no guarantee that any of us makes it that long. Tomorrow is promised to no one. And today might be the day that we are called to stand before the Lord and be told whether our names are in the book of life or not. The message from this parable is that we better have our oil ready. We better be prepared. We better get right with God now. Not just the world in general, but the church. For so many for whom coming to church has just been an exercise in a daily ritual, a lifelong ritual of getting up and coming to church. Jesus is saying, do you have the fuel of the Holy Spirit in you? Have you been born again? If Ellen May was here right now, she'd sing a song that rings so true to us. Get right with God. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God and we will show you how. Kneeling at the cross when my Savior died, you better get right with God. Get right with God. My apologies to Ethel May because she'd sing it so much better than that. But the message resounds. Church, we need to make sure that we've gotten right with God. And so as I close out this message, I want to close it out with a prayer. I want to close it out with every eyes closed, heads bowed. Because maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you've been coming to church all these years and have never truly surrendered your heart to Christ, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I just know that as we prepare for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our celebration of it, as we prepare for that day that we meet Him, we need to pray. So would you pray with me? Father, I don't know the condition of the hearts here. I don't know whose names are written in the book of life, but you do. And so, Father, for any person that is here right now that hasn't fully given themselves over to you, Lord, I pray that your Spirit is ministering to their heart right now, softening them up. And if you're out there and you haven't fully given yourself to the Lord, I just ask that you would pray these words silently and ask the Spirit to bring them to life in your heart. Father, forgive me, for I am indeed a sinner. I have lived a life running away from you. And even though I may have put on a good face, I need to embrace you fully. Father, empty me of myself, for I, on my own, am unable to do anything good. And Lord, instead, fill me with your Spirit and make me a useful vessel, not for my glory, Lord, but for yours. Help me to turn away from my sinful life and embrace the riches of your kingdom. Help me to seek first your righteousness, no matter what it costs, for I know that nothing else matters if I find myself knocking on a door that you have closed. So save me now, today, Lord, and fill me and make me useful to you. And I ask this and I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, that is my prayer for all of us, that we would be useful in His sight, that we would be His people, so that we would be welcomed into that great wedding banquet to rejoice forever with Him. If you know somebody that's not in that position, remember that it is your purpose as God's people to go forth and share that light with others. And so that may that be your purpose this day. Perhaps may that be your way of preparing in this Lenten season, that you would go out and share the gospel message, because we are His church and we are His people, and He has chosen to spread His word through us. So may we rise to that challenge as we drop to our knees before Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.